On behalf of Pastor Joe and all of us here at Portland Mount Hope Church, our hope is that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk with Jesus in confidence and in boldness. Check out more of the messages and events happening here at Portland Mount Hope by going to our website at portlandmounthope.org and come join us Sundays at 10 a.m. And now, here is Pastor Joe.
I'm going to give you a simple definition of grace. It's favor and blessing, the favor and blessing of God that's undeserved. All right? Have you ever had somebody to do something for you when you didn't deserve it? You deserved it the least, and it meant the most to you when they did it for you? You understand what I'm talking about? Grace is love and forgiveness and hope and strength and joy all rolled up into one. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to take a look at what grace does, what grace teaches, and how we access grace into our life. So let's take a look at Titus chapter 2, beginning verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people from his own possession, zealous for good deeds." So what does grace do? The first thing it does, the Bible tells us, it brings salvation. Again, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Paul calls grace in Ephesians chapter 2, the saving grace, he calls it a gift of God. Now think of it this way. Let's say that you committed a crime and you were sentenced to death. You were put on death row. All right? And you know the death is coming and you're imprisoned in this cell. Then all of a sudden, somebody walks in one day, opens it up, and said, "You're free to go. You're free to go." And you've gone from being imprisoned to complete and total freedom. How many would be grateful for something like that? Okay? That's what grace has done, because the Bible says that we've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. Sin produces death. Not only it produces an eternal death. So in a sense, until we come to Christ, we are imprisoned by sin in this cell with a death sentence hanging over our head. But yet, Jesus Christ, through his death and his resurrection, has walked to our jail cell, opened the door, and said, "You are free to go. You don't deserve it, but I'm doing you this favor. I'm going to extend my favor in your life. You're free to go." That is a picture of grace in action. But like any gift, grace must be accepted to be experienced. And that grace comes from his Son, Jesus Christ. The moment we accept Christ into our life to be our Lord and Savior, his grace is made available to us. To accept Christ is to accept God's grace, but to reject Christ is to reject God's grace and to remain in that jail cell. Grace opens the door to radically impact our life now as well as for all of eternity. Because once, not only are we released from that jail cell, but God's blessing and favor on our life continues. And we can live a quality of life that we never imagined possible before. So that's the first thing. Grace brings a salvation that opens the door and frees us to a whole new life. Secondly, grace gives instruction. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. So what does grace teach us? What does it instruct us? The first thing, grace teaches us what to deny. In verse 12 it says, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Because before we didn't understand what ungodliness or worldly desires were, or we gave into them. But it teaches us, it gives us a wisdom and a discernment to understand what is right and what is wrong and to choose properly. We are to deny those things that would entice us to sin. Think of it this way. How many of you have ever been to a county fair? Now, when I was studying this, I go back to when I was a kid growing up. I went to the county fair. Let's say you're going to the main event is you're going to see, you got friends and family in the horse show, and it's a wonderful show, and to get to the arena you have to go through the midway. And you know what's on either side of the midway? It is, Rob? What'd you call them, Rob?
Carnival barkers.
Okay. So you're heading out to see the family and friends in this wonderful horse show, but you have to go through the midway. One carnival barker's there saying, "Hey, come on over here, come on over here, come to the booth of materialism. I offer everything you need to be happy in life." You got another carnival barker. "Hey, over here, man. Come on over here, Carnival of Lust. It'll make you happy. Look what it's done for me." Another carnival barker. "Hey, come over here. The booth of worldly wisdom. I can teach you everything you know to be happy in life. You don't need religion. You don't need all this other stuff." And all through the midway, there's all these carnival barkers trying to lure you and draw you in. But grace says, that's not right. And because it can suck you in, and you can listen to them. But before grace came, before the instruction of grace, maybe there's something that, boy, he's weird, but there's something that just drew you toward them. But when grace shouts out, "Don't go over there! Don't! It's not a good thing!" Because if you go to these sideshows, you never make it to the final destination. Grace teaches us what to deny. We are to deny ungodliness. And ungodliness basically is anything that conflicts with sound biblical teaching. All right? And understand that every one of these sideshows, how many of you know sideshows are rigged? Rob told me that this morning. I'm so disappointed to hear it. No wonder I never won anything. But the devil has the sideshows rigged because he wants to lure you over, and then he's going to get his tentacles in you. He wants to distract you from reaching your final destination. But grace says, that's not good. It puts a warning system inside of you. But not only are we to deny ungodliness, the things that conflict with sound biblical teaching, but we are to deny worldly desires. These are things that are not necessarily sinful in and of themselves. But they can lead us down a very dangerous path. James 4, verse 4 says that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. You know, if we want to get warm and fuzzy with the world, sooner or later we're going to embrace something and buy into something that's offensive to God. And grace will warn us. But understand this, that grace requires something of us that will cause many Christians to stumble. Grace requires something of us that causes many Christians to stumble. You know what that is? It is discipline. We're told in 1 Timothy 4:7, it says to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The grace requires a discipline that enables us to say no to the allurements of the world so that we can safely arrive at our destination. So grace brings salvation, but it also brings instruction. And the first thing it instructs us is the things to avoid, to deny. So, okay, so these are the things we're not to do. What are the things we are to do? All right? I'm glad you asked. The second thing grace teaches us is how to live. Continuing in verse 12, it says, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, what does it mean to live sensibly? It means to have a sound mind. I call it common sense thinking. I've heard of people who would say, I don't get out of bed in the morning until Jesus tells me what to wear. He's our Savior, not a fashion consultant. But we can get silly. You know, there's an old saying that says, you can be so spiritually minded that you're no earthly good. And to live sensibly is to be faithful to the common sense teachings of Scripture. You know, the Bible says forgive. Let's just do what it says. We complicate Christianity sometimes. You know what? You know, what the Bible tells us to do, let's just simply do it. Let's not figure it out. Is it a metaphor? Is it this or is it that? Is it, you know, what are all the layers of meaning? Let's just do it. You know, let's adopt that Nike logo. Just do it. To live sensibly is to be faithful to the common sense teachings of Scripture. It is to live a life of love and service and to be a blessing and true friend to others. Simple as that. That's what it means to live sensibly. Now, understand that we live biblically. The Bible says that we are a peculiar people. So if we live biblically, we are going upstream when the world is coming downstream, right? So we will look different, and we should look different in a sense. To live sensibly is to live in a way that would attract people to Christ, not repel them. You understand what I'm talking about? So that's what it means to live sensibly. But what does it mean to live righteously? The word righteous means to do what's right, what's proper and just. Understand this, it's more rewarding to do what is right and just than what is easy and self-serving. It is more difficult, but it is more rewarding to do what is right and just rather than what is easy and self-serving. That can trip us up as Christians. Because if we're looking for the easiest path, we will not find it oftentimes in doing the right thing. Scripture is very, very clear on the importance of doing the right things. James 4:17, it says, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is what? So grace instructs us. We're walking through life and all of a sudden one of those barkers call us and over here, and grace instructs us that don't go over there. The easy thing would be to give in. The more difficult thing would be to exercise some discipline because your flesh is saying, go over there now. And you're saying, no, I'm going to keep walking it out. I'm going to keep walking it out. You know, many of us have that argument every night about 8 o'clock when your flesh says, I'm hungry, feed me. You're really not hungry, right? You know, there's just this pattern, not that I know anything about this, but there's this pattern that you sit down, you relax, you know, maybe watch a TV show, and all of a sudden the flesh, hey, come on, man, feed me. You know, and it's one of those barkers. And it requires more discipline to say no. It's okay if you're hungry or whatever, but if you know that you shouldn't, and the barker is trying to lure you over there, it requires more discipline to do the right thing and more challenge to do the right thing than to do the easy thing. Boy, I love popcorn. But understand that doing the right thing releases the favor and the blessing of God into our life. Oftentimes, when we follow the barkers and we do the wrong things, it can almost dam up the favor and the blessing of God. But when we exercise some measure of discipline and we choose to do the right thing because grace is instructing us and teaching us to do what is right, that dam is broken and there's just a release of God's blessing into our life, a release of his favor into our life. So we're to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. What does it mean to live godly? Just study Jesus' life. Live as Jesus lived. He set the example and the standard. We're to model in our daily lives his humility, his love, his gentleness, his kindness, his compassion, his patience, his servant-heartedness, his hatred for sin and passion for people. Easy. Right? Humility. Love. How many of you have a problem sometimes loving people? Come on. Fess up. Yeah. Listen, we all do sometimes. We all have a problem loving people sometimes. But the easier thing is to hold a grudge or to get angry or to be bitter or to be unforgiving. That's the easy thing, but it's not the right thing. The right thing is to choose to forgive and to love and to model that not only with our words, but more importantly, with our actions. Gentleness. I find that sometimes, without realizing it until oftentimes it's too late, that with my words and my tone, that I don't come across as gentle. Especially like, we can do that with our spouses probably easier than anybody else. You know, where maybe we didn't sleep well, we get up and we're just gnarly. You know, we blame it on, well, yeah, I got up on the wrong side of the bed and problem is, I get up on the same side of the bed every single morning. Do you guys get up on the, you know, one morning you get up on this side, and the next morning you get up on this side, and it changes your whole behavior? No. I've never really studied or even thought about that until right now. Wow, that's profound. Okay, kindness. Think about the world we live in. I mean, you can tell when people are stressed. You can tell when people are hurting. You can tell. Isn't it nice to run across someone who's kind? You know, maybe a clerk in a store or just someone that is just, I'm so impressed when I engage with somebody in everyday life and they are so kind. Because people tend to be not so kind. But when we model kindness, we are, Jesus was the kindest person I ever had to walk the earth. And compassion. Let's model compassion. What does that look like in our everyday life to be compassionate, to take the time out of what we think is a really busy schedule, take the time out to help somebody, write a card, make a phone call. I was so blessed by Wanda's testimony of the people who've reached out to her and sent her a card and took the time and made the effort. And we hear what it did for her. That's compassion in action. Patience. I won't even go there. Servant-heartedness. We have a great servant-hearted church. Let's make sure that extends into our families and into the workplace, and we model servant-heartedness outside of the walls of this church. Do we have a hatred for sin? I mean, do we really have a hatred for sin? Think about it. The world is filled with it. We don't want to confuse a hatred for the people who are sinning. All right? We want to have a compassion. We want to have a passion and a love for people, but we have to be able to separate the sin from the person. Jesus died for each one of us, right? And we were in this broken, fallen state, and we were a sinner. And I'm so glad that people loved me enough and were passionate enough to share Christ with me. Right? But let's hate sin, because sin, it destroys lives. Destroys marriages, it destroys families, it destroys quality of lives, it destroys people's health, and on and on the list can go. Let's hate sin. Let's not tolerate it. Let's not be passive when it comes to hating sin. I'm not saying that we have to go stick our finger in someone's face and say, hey, you're sinning, man. But let's not compromise with it. You understand what I'm talking about here? Because this is important. But then have a passion for people. Not just people we like. You know, the Bible says that even the sinner loves those who love them. What separates the Christian is when we have a love for all people, regardless of how they treat us. Some people you may have to love from a little bit more of a distance, and you have to pray through more. You know, God, give me the grace I need to really love this person, because right now I just want to smack him in the face. He understands that kind of language. He knows what's in your heart, so you might as well just admit it to him. So grace teaches us how to live. We live sensibly. We live and do the right things, and we live godly. We follow the example that Jesus set for us. And the third thing that grace teaches us, and the last thing I'm going to cover today, grace teaches us where to look. And what I'm talking about is, what are the things that we focus on in life? You know, what are we living our life for? I'm talking about the big picture. You know, many people, I think as we get older, we start zeroing in on our retirement, what we want our retirement to look like. And so we make decisions based on what we see our retirement, we hope our retirement to be. But let's think bigger picture than that. What are we living our life for? Titus 2:13 says, talking about grace, it says, looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. We are to lift our eyes and see the bigger picture. We're to look at not the temporal, but we're to look at the eternal. The blessed hope is the rapture, the return of Christ to the earth. The appearing of Christ. The Bible teaches that there's an appointed day that Christ will return. We all know that, right? Maybe you don't, but there's a day that Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth. And you know what's going to happen? Is that we will give an account. Jesus will right all the wrongs, and he will reward everyone according to how they lived. Romans 14:12 says this, that each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So you may think, okay, I have time, or I'm getting away with doing something. You know, yeah, I know this isn't right, but you think you're getting away with it, and you think you're getting away with it. There will be one day where we will stand before the Lord and everything will be laid bare. Now, the sins that we've truly repented of, they're gone. They're history. God doesn't remember them, even if we do. Grace teaches us to live and view life from an eternal perspective. Do you realize that if we view life from an eternal perspective, it shapes our decision-making, it shapes our attitudes, our outlook and perspective on life. Living life with an eternal perspective helps us to, number one, maintain proper priorities. It will make it easier to deny the momentary pleasures that this world has to offer, that the Bible said is an enemy of God. Now, there's a lot of things that we can enjoy doing that isn't wrong or sinful. But it helps us to maintain proper priorities. I love playing golf. I love baseball. I love many of these things, as long as they have their proper role and place in my life. What's more important than any of those things is the eternal picture. Living life with an eternal perspective helps us to have an unquenchable hope. We understand that life, this life is temporal, and life with Christ is eternal. That no matter what happens in our life, no matter how difficult, how painful, how tragic, how unexpected, there is a hope that we can hang on to, because we understand that we are here but for a heartbeat, and eternity is forever and ever. And nothing that happens in this life can rob us of that unquenchable hope. We can give it up, we can walk away from it, but nothing can take it from us. So it doesn't matter, I mean, it matters, but the news from a doctor or you put it on the scope of eternity. God, this breaks my heart and I'm going to get through it, and it hurts and it's painful, but it's not the end. Lord, you've given me a hope. Someday I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to be with you for all of eternity, and in that place, there is no more heartbreak, no more heartache, no more pain. None of those things. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you. That's where we're to look, the eternal. Living life with an eternal perspective helps us to not only maintain proper priorities, and it gives us an unquenchable hope, but it gives us an overwhelming peace. Because we know, we understand that God is bigger than any problem we could face. You know, I find myself sometimes having to remind myself of Matthew 6:34, which says, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough problems of its own. And, you know, we can start thinking about, you know, are we going to have money to pay this? Or what about enough money for retirement? Or you know, what about, are the kids going to turn out okay? Are the grandkids? I mean, we can, you name it. And I just have to keep, the Holy Spirit keeps bringing that verse back to my mind. Joe, don't worry about tomorrow. God's grace and his mercy is sufficient for today. When you get up tomorrow morning, there's more grace and more mercy. Draw on that for tomorrow. But don't start worrying. See, if everything is good today, life is good today. Some of us, we worry because we don't have anything to worry about today. So we start thinking about tomorrow or next week or what could be or what, you know, and so we're out, you know, 10, 20, 30 years, you know, finding something to worry about. Usually we don't have to get out quite that far, but when grace teaches us where to look and we put our focus on Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the fact that someday we're going to spend all of eternity with Him and that we are His child and as a loving Father, our Heavenly Father is going to watch out for us and He's protective of us and He loves us and He's going to lead us and guide us and He's given us grace to teach us what to stay away from, those hawkers or whatever, screechers, what are they?
Barkers.
And grace teaches us to stay away from those things and you know, how many of you know that you can live the best Christian life that you are fully capable of living and there's still going to be problems? You know, there are going to be people who don't like you. There may be financial problems. There may be health issues because we live in a fallen world, right? But in the midst of it, it will all be perfect in heaven. But in the midst of it now, in the midst of all the heartache and the brokenness and all the stuff, all the fallout from a fallen world, we can have a hope and we can have a peace that just calms us and gets us through another day. Grace helps us to see a life that is filled with hope, a life that is filled with blessing, with favor, and with promise. Now, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and I want to close with a song, and I want to just open the altar to invite you to come up. And my challenge to you is to allow grace to be your teacher this week. Get into His Word, find out what is right, and do what is right, and allow grace to guide you. But this is, and I'm going to pray in just a moment, and then we're going to open the altars, and I want to invite you, if you just say, God, I need more of Your grace in my life. Lord, I need for that grace to become a reality in a way that I'm walking in it, I'm experiencing it, not just hearing about it, but I'm living it. If that's you, I'm just going to, after I pray, I'm going to invite you to come up to the altar, and we're just going to worship. But I want you to come up saying, God, thank You for Your grace. Let it be real. Let it be abundant in my life this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We thank You for His death, His resurrection. We thank You that He opened that jail cell and has given us a life of freedom, but it's a life that we need to choose. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never made that decision, you've never chosen Jesus, you know who He is, you know the story, but you've never made that personal decision, He's standing at your jail cell right now saying, come, partake of My grace, My mercy, My favor. That grace comes as salvation when we ask Jesus Christ into our life. So if you're here and you've never made a decision for Christ, or maybe you made a decision a long time ago, but you've strayed and you feel distant from God and like almost as if he's mad at you, will never take you back. And He's there with open arms. He's not mad at you. He loves you. Forgiveness will draw you near. So if you're making that first-time decision or you say, I want to come back to Christ, I'm just going to ask you to slip up your hand. And I want to pray for you. This is an important decision. This will release the grace of God into your life. Allow it to teach you. If that's you, just raise your hand right now. Hallelujah. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? There's someone raise their hand, and I just want to lead them in a prayer and pray with them, okay? Father, I come to you this morning. I thank you for your grace that comes through knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I ask this morning you forgive me of my sin. Jesus, come into my life. Fill me afresh and anew. By faith, I receive your forgiveness. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now what we're going to do, Rob is just going to lead us in one worship song, and I'm just going to, we're just going to be up here. And if you just need just that an outpouring of grace for whatever situation you're in, just, you can hear it, but to walk in it and to experience it and internally, that's what you need. Just come on up and let's worship. Let's all stand, but the altars are open. Just come, and it's an act of faith, a step of faith, saying, God, just shower down your grace upon me in a way that's a reality. Hallelujah.